Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We spent the month of January considering some of the epiphanies revealed to us in Scripture, little revelations of Jesus' hidden divinity in signs and events surrounding Jesus as a baby, as a child, as an adult. Today we end the season of Epiphany with the greatest of all epiphanies, with the vision God gave to Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes, a vision which was to be covered up by them for a little while longer until after Jesus' resurrection, when it was to be published broadly in three of the four Gospels and also referenced in St. Peter's second epistle, so that the church of all ages might learn a very important lesson from it. Just as all the other epiphanies that we've studied had another lesson to teach, something for us to believe or to put into practice, so this great epiphany of the Transfiguration has a practical purpose for us all. It helps us to do what all of us have to do sooner or later. It's a vision to help you die. All three Gospels tie the Transfiguration to what happened about 1 week earlier. After 6 days, Matthew says, well, maybe you remember what happened 6 days earlier. 6 days earlier, Jesus had asked his 12 disciples, who do people say that I am? And they came up with all sorts of answers. Some say John the Baptist come back from the dead after Herod beheaded him. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or another one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them pointedly, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered for them all, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then immediately he began to explain to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. And then you recall Peter said, no, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And then he said the words that really help explain the purpose of the Transfiguration 1 week later. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, if you want to follow me, you have to die willingly. After 6 days, with those words still ringing in the disciples' ears, Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus up that mountain. Those three were often the three disciples whom Jesus took along with him for special things. Why those three? Well, we could come up with reasons. But I think the most important thing for us is that it wasn't all 12. It was only three. It didn't need to be everyone. It didn't need to be all 12 disciples. Not everyone needs to see the Transfiguration of Jesus with their eyes in order to be helped by it. As Scripture says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. All the other epiphanies in Jesus' life up to this point had been wondrous events in the life of Jesus, or miraculous deeds done by Jesus so that although no one could see his hidden divinity, they could know it was there from the events and from the signs pointing to it. This vision was different. This vision on the mountain was where for a moment Jesus' disciples could see with their eyes what they had come to believe with their hearts and confessed with their mouths, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was glorious. Also glorious was the appearance of those two Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. Old Testament saints who had lived a hard life of service to God here on earth, who had been at times loved, but more often hated, not only by the unbelieving world, but often by those who were supposed to be the people of God. Each of them had learned ahead of time what it meant to die to himself so that he might live for God and with God. Each of them was an example of those who had lost their earthly lives for God's sake, only to find a life that's even better. Moses represents the saints who gave up everything and then died in faith. And yet, here he is, alive and well in the presence of Jesus. Elijah represents the saints who gave up everything and yet didn't literally have to die. In fact, you remember that Elijah was taken to heaven alive in a whirlwind and a fiery chariot. And yet here he is, standing in the presence of Jesus, no better off and no worse off than Moses. Losing your life for Jesus' sake may mean literally dying in order to be faithful to him. Or it may not literally mean dying, but instead being willing to lose everything in order to gain him. What were Moses and Elijah doing there with Jesus on the mountain? Well, Matthew and Mark tell us that they were talking with Jesus. And Luke tells us what they were talking about his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Literally, about his exodus, the Greek word used there. The Greek word for departure. But here, referring to his departure from this life, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Well, how fitting. Who better to talk with about your impending death than people who had already made an exodus from this life, who had already died and yet lived to tell about it? Now, Jesus knew very well that the deceased are not truly dead. But it would be good for Peter, James, and John to see with their eyes for a moment what they believed in their hearts. It would be good for them to hear someone besides Jesus talking about how he would soon suffer and die, because you remember just 1 week earlier, Peter wouldn't take Jesus' word for it. It will be good for us to hear about this God-given example of life after death, of life and glory after a life of bearing the cross and losing your life for Jesus' sake. The glory and peace and safety of that life there on the mountain were so compelling, so attractive to Peter that he wanted it to last forever. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, Mark tells us Peter didn't really know what he was saying. He didn't know what to say. They were all so afraid. But you can relate to Peter, I think. We always want the peace and safety and comfort to last. It always seems good to us, and we're thankful for the moments of peace and safety and comfort that God gives us in this life. But you're not supposed to hold on to it. You're not supposed to cling to it. You're supposed to give thanks to God for it while it lasts, and then be ready to let it go which sometimes may even feel like dying. Before Peter could latch onto that vision too tightly, God the Father interrupted him. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This is the second time, of course, we've heard God the Father speak these words about Jesus. The first time was at his baptism. But speaking it again here means that Jesus has not said or done anything to make him any less well-pleasing to his Father. Nothing has been misguided or wrong. No sin has been committed, including all his preaching against sin, including his predictions of his own imminent suffering for the sins of mankind, including the forgiveness of sins which Jesus pronounced to all who believe in him, including his insistence that all who follow after him must also deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him even to death. All of that was perfectly well-pleasing to the Father. Hear him is the Father's prescription for us. We all have a lot of distractions in our lives. We all have things we'd like to hold on to keep at all costs, along with a sinful nature that will not die willingly. And we have a world around us that's filled with the devil's lies and with the devil's hatred and attempt to twist all things good. Hear him, the Father says. Hear Jesus. Don't second guess him. Hear him. Don't deny him. Hear him. Don't live for yourself and for an earthly paradise. Hear him. He is the beloved Son of God. In him the Father is well pleased. And if you are found hearing him now, if you are found in him by faith at the end, then you too have the assurance that God the Father is well pleased with you. After the vision of the Transfiguration was over, Jesus warned his three disciples not to reveal it to anyone until after he had been raised from the dead. That means that this vision was meant to be told, meant to be celebrated. It's a vision meant for the church to ponder and to use. We can only imagine how this vision, together with the rest of Christ's word, helped the countless Christians who faced torture and imprisonment and death in the coming years, as they were forced to choose between holding on to their earthly lives or holding on to Jesus. So you too, dig in, bear the cross, face death bravely. This is what awaits you if you would follow Christ: death and then life. Your future is secure, your glory is guaranteed, so scorn the world, deny yourself, speak up for true Christian Catholic doctrine, and invite people to come to your not very glorious little church. Speak up against abortion and against the LGBT madness with your voice and with your votes. Choose a career that glorifies God and serves your neighbor, and work in it with all your might. Form a family and keep a family that's focused around God and his word, and be ready to suffer for it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. Follow Jesus first into God's favor through faith, and then through toil, through tribulation, through sacrifice, through self-denial, through persecution, through losing everything on earth, through death itself, follow him into the real and lasting paradise. It'll be there. God has promised. And the resurrection of Christ, as he promised, is the guarantee. He's given you a brief vision of it today. If you use it, if you use this vision, it will help you to die. But more importantly, it will help you to live as a cross bearer, following in the steps of the cross bearer until you reach the glory he has promised at the end of the road. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.